We'll be right back. as we were going through the course of the music service, and it was kind of a slow burn. But it got better toward the end, and you got more involved, and the Lord began to speak to you. And it's always exciting to see people rise to their feet, not because somebody told them to stand, but because they're testifying to how much a song means to them. They raise hands, clap, whatever the case might be. And it's just exciting from up here to watch that happen out in the congregation. It's inspiring to us and helps us. And I was just thinking, you know, as we shared about Jocelyn this morning, I had someone say to me several years ago, they said, you know, this church, all we ever see get saved are kids. We don't ever see any adults get saved. And I was thinking about that. And I don't know if that's necessarily true over the years, but this past week in particular, it's been a pretty exciting week. It's been kind of a busy, exhausting week too, but it's been an exciting week. Jocelyn came in on Thursday evening and shared with me the news about accepting Jesus. And I don't ever want to diminish in any way, shape, form, or fashion somebody giving their life to Christ when it's their whole life. Okay? That's a huge deal. That is a big deal. And granted, we understand that the odds are greatly enhanced that people will not give their heart and life to Christ after age 18. So when an adult does that, it's a very exciting thing as well. And this past week, we've been preparing. There was a wedding here yesterday afternoon at 5 o'clock. And I had been meeting with that couple for several weeks. But this past week, I got a phone call from someone out of my past, but out of the present of someone else who's here, and a co-worker of Sue's at H&R Block, who came out of the Nazarene Church down in my part of the country years ago when we were younger, and said, I've been away from God, but I've been doing some things I shouldn't do, but my boyfriend and I have decided that we have got to get back to God. And we've given our hearts, we've recommitted our lives to Christ, and we've been living together. We don't want to do that anymore. So can you marry us now? So, well, it just so happens I have a church that's already ready for a wedding. And after a wedding rehearsal on Friday night at 8:30, we had a wedding. And those two young wives in their 30s, early 40s, right at that point, couple of wonderful young people that indeed have recommitted their lives to Christ and committed to living correctly, and they're going to do something fancier later, but they wanted to get right now. I like it when people want to get it right now. They want to fix it now. They're not going to wait. I know people who say, yeah, we'll get to that later. We'll figure that out later. But these guys want to get it right now, and I'm so excited that about this baptism service tonight. I don't know if you know, we've told you this somewhere along the way, maybe not all of you, who's getting baptized tonight. And I don't know that I have ever, there's always a first time in history, I've never baptized a 91-year-old person before. But I'm going to tonight, and I'm going to like it. And Geraldine, we're excited. Jerry, as we know around here, very excited. Geraldine Brundage came to me, couple months ago, and said, you know, I just been thinking, I've never been baptized. I said, we can fix that. And then, you know how mamas are? Mamas never quit being mamas as long as they got children anywhere in the near vicinity. So then she kind of looked cockeyed over at Bonnie, and Bonnie said, well, I've never been baptized either. And so Geraldine and Bonnie are getting baptized tonight. So we've got a mother-daughter thing going on. Yeah, that's exciting. And then Brad came into our midst a few weeks ago, and he's been coming to church here pretty regular ever since. And Brad said, man, I'm trying to get on track. He said, I gave my heart to Jesus a long time ago, but I haven't really done anything with that. I haven't really paid any attention to that. And he said, I've been going through some things in my life, and I know I need God. And he said, I want to get committed again. And he said, I wondered if you could baptize me. I said, just so happens we got a baptism going on. And so Brad's going to get baptized tonight. We're glad, Brad, that you've been coming in. And so we want to continue to pray for these folks as God helps them on their journey. And it's always exciting for people to come into obedience to the Word of God and to make commitments and testimony of Him being their Lord and Savior in their life. And so what an exciting time it's been. But along with all of the rejoicing, There are some challenges as well. I want to say thanks to the ladies who went to Ronald McDonald House this week. There's some of our ladies who went on Friday night and served at the Ronald McDonald House. And so that's a great ministry. Thank you for doing that and reaching out in the name of the church and in the name of Jesus Christ to do that. And then, you just never know what's going to happen. And I just found out this morning, Brother Allen shared with me and Amber was sharing with me that she'd heard from Debbie. But going back into our past, and I didn't even know this for a while until I saw them out in the yard one day back 2 or 3, 4 years ago. But Cody played football with a young man that his family moved in, built a house, new house by Alan and Joanna. And through the years, the last 2 or 3 years, I talked to him. And just probably a couple weeks before Joanna passed away, I had just stopped and gone over. Fred was picking blackberries off the fence there. And I'd gone over and talked to him, and his wife, Susan, fell down the steps of their home and died. And so pray for the Welcome family, okay? Some of you will know that name. They were very strong athletes in Nixa schools, and those boys were around my boys' age, and we played.
Worked together in Booster Club and different things.
Pray for that family. Continue to pray for Alan. Continue to pray for the Reasoner family and Evelyn Reed. Some of these folks who have lost folks that, just didn't seem like it was the right time or things. And just continue to lift up those families. I know there are things on your heart and mind. Let's stand together this morning. We're going to sing together. The altars are open to you. If you have need of a place to pray, maybe you've got a heavy burden today. Maybe you've got a word of praise. But indeed, you just want to leave it with Jesus. Nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to bother you. This is your time, your private time with God. We're going to sing together. You feel free to come, and then we'll lift our voices in prayer.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
I just want to ask you for one more thing. This couple that I've dealt with for the last several weeks, one of them has history in the church and the other did not really have a lot of history inside of church, some Catholic background. During those counseling sessions, I presented that young man with a Bible. And we were at the reception last night. And he was thanking people for different things, and he thanked us for the use of the church. And then he thanked me for giving him the Bible. He said, I've been reading. And he said, I got some questions, so I'll be talking to you. And I pray that that's true. And so just pray for Patrick and his family as they're getting on the right foot now, and that God will continue to deal with him, and that I'll have the opportunity, or someone will have the opportunity, to speak to him about the questions that he has about what's in the Word of God. It's a sharp family, and they got a lot on the ball. So, God is using you as a church in a lot of ways to continue to minister to people. Don't let the enemy tell you for a minute that we don't have influence, that we're not making a difference, because you are. And as long as we continue to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, as we continue to love people, I know that this couple that connected to me reconnected because Sue is a co-worker at her place of work when she works for H&R Block. And so you never know where your fingers of influence are going and what impact they're having. So just continue to live every day for Jesus and love people the way He would have you to. And they're drawn to that. They're drawn to people caring. And so God help us today. Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege of gathering and worshiping. Father, we want to thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for bringing our work and witness team home safely. We thank you for these small pockets of opportunity where we've been able to have influence for the cause of the kingdom of Christ this week. Lord, we pray for these situations where there is heaviness and sorrow. We think of the Welcome family this week. It was the Reasoner family the week before that and a couple weeks before that, the Woods family. Father, then they continue to transition through the absence of these loved ones. And so, Father, we pray your blessing upon them. We pray that you would touch them and help them, give them strength. May they know that they're not alone, that you walk with them every step of the way. And indeed, you said in the psalm that your rod and your staff would comfort us. You're the good shepherd. You watch after us, and you know where we are. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the privilege of gathering today to worship, to sing praises to your name, to hear your word, to fellowship with each other. We're thankful for the dinner we're going to have afterwards, and may it just be a great time of fellowship, Father. We thank you for the excitement of the baptism service tonight, people giving their heart to Jesus and making public testimony of their desire to follow him. Lord, all of this is important, and all of it's exciting. We thank you for the blessings that you give us along the way. We know life's full of challenges. There's some tough places out there. Father, some of us have gone through times without employment, and we thank you for the way you've blessed in those situations and have helped people, Father. And we know that there's just a lot of things going on people's plates sometimes that nobody else knows anything about. Everybody's just, they're having to deal with that quietly. And yet, Lord, you know everything about every one of us. So, Lord, we pray today that for those people who are walking through a valley, going through a difficult time, that you would wrap your arms of love around them and remind them that you're their Father, and that they can crawl up in your lap and that they can sense your strength and your power, and that, Lord, you will take care of them, and nobody cares more about them than you do. And, Lord, whatever the valley is, it's not so dark that the light of Jesus can't penetrate it and give us direction and guidance on finding our way out. Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and walks with us every day. We pray that that Spirit will continue to fill us, Father, continue to minister to us, give us guidance and direction. Lord, we pray for the needs that are represented here today. We know that there are some physical issues being dealt with, and we thank you for being the great physician. We know, Father, that there are perhaps emotional issues, and we thank you for being the counselor. And Lord, we know that there are financial issues, and we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the resources are yours. And Lord, help us just to honor you, as we talked about in previous weeks, Father, and that you indeed will take care of us and provide for us. And then, Lord, most of all, we know that you are concerned for our soul, and that you have provided everything we need through Jesus' shed blood on the cross. And Lord, you've given us all the direction through the word, and you have all the power and the glory. And so, Lord, we honor you today, and we just place our lives and our trust in you. We thank you for all that you do for us. We pray your hand upon every life situation, every family that's represented here today. May they know that you love them personally, and you know specifically what they're going through, and you want to help them. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I'm not exactly sure why I felt so impressed this direction this morning. Part of it, I think, may have had to do with the fact that indeed it is the day for our dog's dinner, which indeed is Dinner on the Ground Society, and it is an opportunity for us to welcome first-time visitors from the previous month to fellowship with us, and part of what we do is wanting to give them any information that might be helpful to them. In answering questions about the church fellowship and who we are and what we believe and what we're about. And so with that on my heart and mind, and knowing that we had some folks who had been visiting as of recent, just seemed to be on my heart and mind to go this direction. And then you never know the logistics of any given day, and yet you trust God to know what His plan is. And so indeed today I want to share with you for just a moment about the significance of knowing what you believe and why. One of the things that challenges me is people who can't tell you for sure what they believe. And then there's even people sometimes that can say, well, this is what I believe, but if you press them just a little bit to say, well, why do you believe that? They really don't have a reason other than, well, they heard that or somebody told them, and I'm all about family. I love my mom, and I love my dad, and I love my grandparents, all those kind of things. And those are all very important, significant people in our lives. But I've learned this, that when your reason for believing or doing something is because granny told you to, that doesn't necessarily go a long ways with somebody who doesn't know your granny. And so I think it's important for us to have a foundation and a knowledge and a command of the Word to the point that we can say, I believe this because it's what God says. Now, it won't be long, another month or so, less than a month now, and I'll cross my 56th birthday. And so I have been at this Christianity thing now about 48 years. And have been actively in the ministry for 35 and had lots of opportunity to talk to people about the Bible and what I think that it says. But I remember growing up, upon acknowledging my call to preach, trying to discern where I was going to acknowledge that call. I mean, it was the obvious thing was, for the first 12 years of my life, we were raised in a little Baptist church at Union Chapel. And then when I was 12, we started going to Dogwood Church of the Nazarene, and that was the place where I actually verbally, physically acknowledged my call to preach. And so at that point in time,
seemed like the Church of the Nazarene was the place to be. But indeed, I began to realize that as I pursued this call to ministry, that that the Nazarene Church was fairly challenging about preparing you for the ministry. Indeed, you had to have a local license for a year, at least in your church, so that people could see if indeed you possess the gifts and graces where the leadership of your church would say, yes, we encourage this person to continue to pursue this call. We think they show the evidences of that, that in the course of that first year, that before you could move on to a district license, that you had to begin a course of studies and you had to complete a certain amount of courses, or you could not progress on. The district would not accept you as a district credentialed minister. That indeed, upon receiving a district license, that you had X amount of years. At that point in time, it was 10, to complete a four-year equivalency to a bachelor's in religion, or you would not be credentialed ever beyond the district license. You would not ever receive elders' orders in the church. And even after you had completed the 4 years of educational requirements and been observed by your local church and observed by your district, that then after completing the educational requirements, you would have to have at least 2 years of active service leading a church as a pastor or in a 4 years in a staff position before they would ever credential you as an elder in the church. Well, that's a long path. When you're on the other side of the fence, that seems like a long way away. I can remember going to every district assembly and bawling my eyes out and feeling really impassioned about getting things done at every ordination service. And then a couple weeks after I got home and got involved in the work of the church and people, it was like, where am I going to fit all that in? And I would kind of lose some of that enthusiasm sometimes. And there was a period of time early on in my life at the age of 18, at the age of 23, both, I remember this distinctly, that I began to think, do I really want to get credentialed in the Church of the Nazarene? You know, I know places where it's easier and faster. And then online happened. You can get all kinds of paperwork online if you just want to pay the money, you know. And there are other denominations that their whole process is more localized because they're more autonomous as an organization with each individual church, and you can be licensed basically permanently right out of the local church. There were other ways to go. I had been offered out of high school a departmental scholarship to Southwest Baptist University, and that would have made paying for college pretty easy, except they were going to teach something I didn't believe. And it came down to reading the Bible and saying, God, where is the place that teaches what I believe your Holy Spirit has guided me that this book says? And so I have remained in the Church of the Nazarene through the years. I don't think it's a perfect church, but I think it's the closest thing to what God has led me to believe about the Bible of any place I've seen as far as what they're casting out there. And so this morning, in just a few brief moments, I want to share with you the significance of coming to understand what you believe and why. And I want to take text this morning from a couple of passages. First in Acts chapter 26. Paul is testifying in Acts chapter 26 about his life and his experience. In Acts 26 verse 1, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense." And he begins to go through telling about his testimony and about running into Jesus. And then I want to move you to the 20th verse of that same 26th chapter. "First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And that is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." And I believe that. That's part of the foundation of what I believe, that Jesus Christ came, he was crucified, that the whole point of resurrection was to provide for us an example and life and a way through his atonement, his sacrifice, for us to have a relationship with God and to live out the life that God intended for us to have when he created Adam and Eve in the garden. And then I'm reminded of a verse of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. in verse 15, which reads this way, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Everyone ought to be able to give an answer upon being approached and asked why. Give an answer for the hope that we have. It's why it's important for us to know what we believe and why. And so I want to just share very quickly with you this morning some thought. And several years ago, the Church of the Nazarene published a periodical, and they stated there's basically three things that we want to say about who we are as the Church of the Nazarene. One is that we are a Christian people. We believe in the church universal, and we believe that Christ is the head of the church, and we believe that every believer should have the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life, that indeed we follow the Wesleyan's teachings. We have a holiness heritage, and we indeed that believe that Scripture is the inerrant Word of God, and we need to follow its truth and indeed be in relationship to Jesus Christ by confession of our sins and acceptance by faith of Christ into our heart and life. We are a Christian church. We are little Christ. We accept Jesus as our leader, and we follow His teaching and indeed what God has presented to us in His Word as a way of faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read verses 3 through 6. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through and in all." That's what we believe. There's one God. That He is in all and over all. We place our faith and trust in Him through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That we must admit that we're sinners, that we must confess our sin, receive Christ's forgiveness, and indeed begin to live out a life of obedience to God's Word to show our commitment to Him. Not only are we Christian, but we are also missional. Just this past week, we sent a group of people to Arizona. In previous years, we've sent them to Ecuador and many other places, and we have missionaries, over 800 missionaries in over 150, I think it's 159 world areas now or something like that. I can't remember. It's almost 160 world areas that we're in, because we believe this message of the gospel needs to spread. And you're familiar with the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 28 that we know as the Great Commission, where it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Well, that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." We are a missional church. We believe that as long as there are people out there who don't know Jesus Christ, who have not experienced God's plan of salvation, that we need to communicate His love and His message out to them. And we can do that in many, many ways. We can do it through evangelism itself, verbally, through the preaching of the message. But through our work and witness efforts, we indeed go out and try to help people physically with some of the logistical, temporal things that are a part of their faith community and their religious life. We create buildings for them. We go out and minister the love of Jesus Christ by helping them in hospitals and medical situations and other ways, and water supplies. We do all kinds of things, contribute to the betterment of their lives, because we know that sometimes it's not just enough to talk about Jesus. We have to show them Jesus. We have to live Jesus in front of them. We're missional. We want them to know. And the third thing is that we are a holiness people. We believe that God is holy and calls us to a life of holiness. We believe that He gave His Holy Spirit, and that in His Word, He directs us that there is not only a saving work, but a sanctifying work. That there's not only forgiveness, but there indeed is cleansing and a purifying work of the Holy Spirit. And that in itself is what we would call our distinctive. Now, we're pretty much in agreement with most conservative evangelical churches, or all evangelical churches, when it comes to the fact that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He came to live on earth 33 years. He died on the cross. His blood was the atonement for our sins. And we must accept by faith Him as our Savior. And that's where salvation comes. But after that, there is a distinctive in the Wesleyan teaching. And that is that God also refers to in His Word a second work of grace, which goes beyond just confessing our sins, but indeed ask Him to come into our heart and remove our carnal spirit and deal with the original sin that we inherited by the fall of Adam and Eve. That distinctive that we call holiness through the work of sanctification is something that not everybody teaches and preaches. But let me read to you a couple of passages of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians. I want to read to you from chapter 4. The first portion of verse 3 and then verse 7. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, how many of you have ever gone through the process of wanting to find God's will for your life? Well, if you want to know God's will for your life, read verse 3 of chapter 4. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. So if you've never been sanctified, you need to get in on God's will and get sanctified. He goes on to talk a little bit about that in verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. God called us to that. That's His word. That's what He said to us. It's not impossible. It's not something that happens after you die. He called us to live a holy life right here and right now. And then listen to this. He makes a commitment over in chapter 5 of the same book of 1 Thessalonians in verses 23 and 24. He says this, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the good part. The one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. What a great promise. It's not like we have to go out on some kind of a hunt and we're not going to find it. He wants us to have it. He's called us to it. And He is faithful to do the very thing that He's asked because He's the only one that can. We can't make ourselves holy. We can do our best by willpower to live according to the word and the will of God. But indeed, the cleansing work that takes place is by the hand of God Himself. Only He can do it as we place our faith and trust in Him. And indeed, we believe that that is a crisis experience. And just like we decided to confess our sins, that we ask God to cleanse us from the power of sin that is in us that we inherited through the fall. And that we are to live out a life then that is exemplary of that. And we find that in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, we may not get it all done correctly in performance right up front. We grow in grace. We mature. There are things that are struggles early on that may not be struggles later. But there are some things that we overcome and the devil finds something new to aggravate us with. He's always at the job. Temptation is always around. There's always something out there for Him to challenge us with. But we need to know by faith in the Holy Spirit, by allowing God to fill us with His Spirit for our desires to be as they should be, that we pursue Him when the devil comes calling, we send the Holy Spirit to the door. That we can be victorious in saying yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. And we can indeed live a Christ-like lifestyle. Now, with that said, there are still people out there that say, well, I don't know about this two works of grace thing. You know, I believe that you need to be saved. I believe everybody seems to know that you need to confess your sins. They're all in agreement on that. But not everybody agrees that indeed God wants to not only forgive us of the things we've done wrong, but He wants to cleanse us from the power that causes us to do them. But I believe this morning, standing behind this pulpit, my belief personally is that God has the ability to do that. And that He has spoken of it several times in the Word of God. If we look at the book of Romans this morning, in Romans chapter 4, and verse 25, He was delivered over to death for our sins. S-I-N-S, and was raised to life for our justification. In other words, He died to forgive us our sins. And when you see that word sins, S-I-N-S, it's talking about multiple acts of rebellion and wrongdoing against what God has said not to do. It's speaking about specific acts that take place. If you look over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins... Those are those acts, those specific things. You know, when you came to the altar or you prayed at home or whatever it was, you knew there was some stuff you'd done you shouldn't have done. And you said, God, I'm sorry about lying, cheating, stealing, robbing, fighting, whatever it was. I'm sorry I did this to that person. I'm sorry. And you named all those things that you could think of and that he brought to your mind at that point. I confess all that to you, God. I want you to forgive that. And indeed, he took care of those sins, those specific acts of wrongdoing. But now listen. In the book of Romans, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. Singular. Speaking of a power, a nature that's within us. That is the sin nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him. That just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in our resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin, not those specific acts of wrongdoing, but the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law but under grace. That internal thing that drove you to rebel shall not be your master. God indeed wants to deal with that issue. Look over at chapter 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, that's that power, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You understand what he's saying? We're driven to do sins because sin is in charge. The power of sin inside of us drives us to do wrong things, rebellious things. And so indeed, we need to be delivered from this internal problem. And in 1 John chapter 1 again, we find in the 8th verse, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We know that every one of us inherited the sin nature from Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God. Everyone who's been born is born with a sin nature. Now, when you're born, you don't have any acts of sin on your list. But when you're born, you have a sin nature. And almost immediately, as you begin to grow and physically become with some sense of right and wrong and how to live life, then you begin to do things you're not supposed to do. And it comes naturally to you. That's why every little kid gets his hand slapped all the time, because he's always motivated to do what he wants to do instead of what he's told to do. And the reason he's told to do certain things is to protect him. You tell them not to touch the stove because it will burn them. Once they touch it and get burned, they understand. They don't know what getting burned is until they've been burned. And they tend to rebel against that authority and that direction that says don't do it. Somebody's going to run out in the street after a ball. You see a car coming up the road. You say, stop. They don't see the car. They just want to chase the ball. There is a nature within us driven to do what we want to do rather than what we've been told to do. But we've been told these things to protect us. The rules. that God gave us were not to keep us from having a good time. They were indeed to protect us from hurting each other. They were indeed to bring order to the world, to make relationships better, to provide a healthy situation. And listen to what God says about this in several places in the Scripture, Old and New Testament alike, as to whether there are two portions to this. Just listen to these verses of Scripture. Psalms chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. And then we look over in that same second chapter of Titus that we referred to just a few moments ago. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we read this, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. That "and" in there is a big little word. To redeem and to purify. We go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Washed with pure water, sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. So our guilty conscience is relieved and then we are cleansed. Two sessions. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Now listen to this. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you know that you can't be a sinner and double-minded at the same time? A sinner is a person who hasn't come to Christ. The double-minded person is the person who has one foot in the world and one foot in heaven and is straddling the fence in between the two. A double-minded man is a man who is not sold out. He's not wholly committed. He's struggling in two worlds. Wash your hands, you sinner. Once you've washed your hands, the next step is you're going to be double-minded. So you need a pure heart. You need to be cleansed. And 1 John, again, chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from what? Unrighteousness. That's the power that's within us that's not like God. Righteousness is like God. Unrighteousness is not like God. The rebellion, the carnal nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, He deals with when we ask Him to sanctify us. Oh, that's what the word sanctify means. It means to cleanse. It has two distinct meanings. It means to be set apart for exclusive use by God and to be cleansed by God. And so, for all of these reasons, many years ago, I chose to find credentialing in the Church of the Nazarene. Do I think it's a perfect church? I don't think there is a perfect church when it's full with imperfect people. But I believe the Word of God is perfect. And I believe the best that any of us can do is to know what the Word of God says, and that when we begin to share our faith with other people, that we need to have some kind of understanding that what we're saying and doing isn't just because Grandma said it. While Grandma might have been the best holiness person in the world, or Mom or Dad or whoever the person is that we're touting, our Sunday school teacher, our coach or whatever it was that was a great leader for us. When we begin to talk to people about what we believe, we need to be talking from the only authority that we really have, and that's the Word of God. And we need to be able to say it not because Grandma said it, but because God said it. Because He's the ultimate authority. Don't just know what you believe, but know what you believe and why. And your witness and your testimony will be more effective. Your life will be stronger because you have that foundation in your own mind as you are confronted with the things that the devil will certainly throw at you. Do you know this morning what you believe? And are you convinced of why? Stand with me. Father, just before we leave your sanctuary today, these altars are open. If there's someone here this morning, Father, who just needs to make a response to you, maybe it's just they're just in pursuit of you and they say, God, I want to have all of you. I want to be on top of this thing. I don't want to be drifting. I don't want to be casual. Lord, I want to be focused and I want to be serious about my relationship with you. I love you and I thank you for what you did for me on the cross. And I just want to be living and I want to be a testimony of what you have in your word. I want to know your word. You said in the psalm that we could hide your word in our heart and it'd keep us from sinning against you. If we do what we know that the word says. I just wonder this morning if there's anyone here that just needs to find a place at one of these altars to kneel and say, you know, I'm seeking God. I'm pursuing God. One has come this morning already. Are there others that just need a place to pray and say, God, I want to pursue you with all of my heart, all of my soul. I want to get in the Word. I want to know what you say. I want to know what I believe, and I want to know why I believe it. Anyone at all this morning that wants to come? I wonder if some of our men might come and support this one that's here this morning just in prayer. Pastor Don, if you'll offer some guidance and direction there, we'll appreciate that so very, very much. Are there others this morning that maybe need to find a place of prayer and you just say, God, I just want to pursue you with all my heart. I want to pursue you with all my heart. Anybody that needs just a place to pray? If you'd like, you can be seated for just a few moments. We're going to be patient here as we wait with this one that's here. In a few moments, we're going to be dismissed and go to lunch together, but we have a couple of things to share with you before you go. And so if you'll just be in prayer and patient with us this morning as we pray, we'll be back with you in just a moment.
All right. Well, it's always exciting when God is working in people's lives, doing good things.
And we're going to move from here into the fellowship hall and enjoy a time of fellowship. And again, it is our dog's dinner. And so our